home. We're having ice cream, and I think we're going to have some hot dogs maybe or something like that. But that's 3 to 6. We need to know if you're coming so that we're sure that we've got arrangements made for everyone who's planning to be there. So there's a list on the table out in the foyer. Please sign that list for us. I remind you, too, that next Sunday is a special day for us. After services next Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate Doug and Vanessa's wedding. Y'all still together, right? Okay. Y'all still celebrating? Vanessa said yes. Doug's not sure, but we're going to have it anyway. I'm just teasing you. But we'll have that next Sunday morning after services. We look forward to that. You come, plan to stay with us after services next Sunday morning, and we'll have just a whole lot of fun in that time of fellowship and encouragement to them. This morning in our Bible class, Thomas did an excellent job of talking to us about the Lord's Supper. And as I was studying ahead of him and thinking about those things, I read over it several times over the last few weeks, and something struck me, so I want to share it with you this morning in the form of a lesson. There are 9 words. In the English, there are 9 words. There are actually 6 in the Greek. But there are 9 words in Luke 22, verse number 19, that Jesus says, which kind of capsules everything related to the death that he's about to die. We'll get there in just a second. But I think that we need to begin by reading again. And it was read to us before we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want us to read some of these things again. It was read to us in our Bible class hour. But let's read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, so we know this is right. This isn't, we don't have to wonder about this. This is right. Now, anything I might say about it, you can question. But anything this says about it, that's a fact. That's the way it is. Beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Look back at verse 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also received unto you, that the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. So he's referencing back to the night of the betrayal of our Lord. We know about that night when we read from Luke chapter 22. So let's turn over there and read together Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin this reading in verse number 14. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 14. And when the hour was come, he, that's Jesus, sat down with the 12 apostles who were with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I'll not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread. And he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. When we read these things, I mean, certain thoughts just immediately come to my mind. Is the punishment that Jesus is about to experience, as we read Luke 22, 19, and he's about to experience physical punishment, no doubt. But the mental anguish that he's going to go through in just a few minutes, just a short time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he makes the decision, as he's faced with the decision, will I go through this or won't I? And he sweat as it was, great drops of blood. The mental anguish that he experienced there. And then the physical anguish of scourging and crowns of thorns and being slapped and all of those things. And finally, nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And the agony of suffering there as he hung on the cross. Punishment for what? For doing right. For being right. And that's not, you know, that's not something, I guess, that's all that uncommon. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter tells us that, you know, hey, don't think it a great thing if you're punished for doing what's wrong, but rather glory in the fact when you're punished for doing what's right. So it's possible for us to be punished for righteousness. But I'm telling you, any punishment, any suffering we might do because we've done something right is nothing to be compared with the punishment that Jesus shed, that Jesus experienced. But I think about that. I think about the sacrifice that was made for eternal good. For eternal good. Most of us, we're into self-preservation. We're into taking care of ourselves, making sure we're going to be okay. But Jesus went into this situation knowing full well what he was going to experience, and it wasn't going to benefit him one iota. But it was going to benefit us. Sacrifice for the eternal good. As I read in Luke chapter 22, verse number 19, I find these nine English words, which just capsulizes the truths about the death of Jesus. Here they are, Luke 22, verse 19. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you. Notice the truths we find in that. Here it is. This is my body, Jesus says. As he takes that loaf, this is my body. It's my body. In this we see his incarnation. Incarnation is one of those big words, but don't let it confuse you. Incarnation simply means putting flesh on something, giving it a body or a physical form. Hey, when they began to construct this building, as they began to put the walls up, it was the incarnation of the ideas in the minds of someone else. Some architect, someone who drew up a building, someone who just had that, they had it, they could see it in their minds. I couldn't. Could you? I couldn't, but they could. But then it began to flesh out. That's all incarnation means. It's the putting flesh on something. It's giving it a body. It's giving it a physical form. We do understand, don't we, that Jesus has always been. That he is eternal God. It's not like he was created. It's not like when he became flesh or he was conceived in the womb of Mary even. Well, that's when he began. No, he's always been. But he was given a body. He came incarnate. In John chapter 1, verse number 14, listen to him. The Word, that's Jesus. The Word that he says in verse number 1, which was the Word, which was in the beginning with God. which was God. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he has this little parenthetical expression, and we beheld his glory even as the only begotten of the Father. But that's a parenthetical expression. In other words, as you read that, you just kind of pull it out. And sometimes it helps me to pull that phrase out. Not that it's unimportant, but pull it out and read without it. And then put it back in there. Listen to him. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now put it all together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's Jesus fleshed out. That's Jesus incarnate. Jesus could now point, he could point at his physical body. This is my body. We're speaking about, and as he says that, his disciples, his apostles could think about and see, he's talking about his incarnation. His incarnation. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, says that the blood of bulls and goats is impossible for it to take away sin. In verse number 5, though, he'll say this. Verse 5 says, but when he came, sacrifices and offerings you didn't want, so you prepared for him a body. God prepared for Jesus a body. A body. God made Jesus incarnate. He fleshed him out. A body. And listen, folks, we don't know what to do with the birth of Jesus. It's going to come again, a celebration of it, in just a few months, just a couple of months, really, isn't it? Hadn't this year flown by? And here we're going to be in the middle of December again, and we hate that month. We hate that month. Why? Because we got to deal with the birth of Jesus. Why? Why do we hate that so much in the Lord's church? Had there been no fleshing out of Jesus, had there been no incarnation, there would have been no crucifixion. You can't crucify, Spirit. You can't crucify something that doesn't have a body. Those nails were driven through flesh and blood, folks. Through flesh and blood. We need to rejoice that God sent his Son in the form of flesh and blood. Listen to me. I'll tell you what happened. One night, Joseph, a man by the name of Joseph, a righteous man, was asleep. He must have been troubled the day before. You see, the woman he was engaged to, she's pregnant. And he knows it's not his. Then whose is it? Whose is it? And an angel came and spake to him. Don't you be afraid to take her to be your wife. That's happened to her, it's just like the prophet said. And there's a son going to be born to her. And when he's born, his name will be Emmanuel. Let me tell you what that means. Emmanuel. God with us. God will become flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. And had there been none of that, there would have been no crucifixion. There couldn't have been. You can't crucify Spirit. God is Spirit. John 4:24. How you crucify Spirit? You hang Spirit on nails? You can't crucify Spirit. But God prepared him a body, because that body was going to be crucified. Be crucified. Hey,
Let me tell you what I think we ought to do about the birth of Jesus. I think it's okay for me to do something about the birth of Jesus that the angels of heaven did about the birth of Jesus. You remember what they did the night that he was born? They appeared to shepherds out in the field, didn't they? They appeared to shepherds out in the field and said, "This night there's born unto you in the city of David a child." And all the host of heaven began to rejoice. Why do we have such a problem, folks, with the incarnate Jesus? No incarnation, no crucifixion. When Jesus says, "This is my body," we see his incarnation. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, "This is my spirit. This is my soul." No. "This is my body." And we see the incarnation of Jesus. "This is my body, which is given." Which is given. Here we see his sacrifice. Folks, it's only through great sacrifice that great blessings come into this world. Again, I say to you, if we'd ever begin to think like that, we'd stop being locked into this self-preservation mode. "Well, I'm not sure I can do that. It might cost me." What? That's the only way you're going to bless this world. It's through sacrifice. You can't bless it. You can't bless this world through mediocrity. You can't do it. Anyone who's ever blessed this world, it's been through great sacrifice on their part. It's only through great sacrifice. And the greatest sacrifice that was ever made was made by Jesus. John will put it this way in 1 John 2 and verse number 2. "And he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." He's the propitiation. He's the payment. He's it. And there have been great sacrifices that have been made over the years, great sacrifices that have been made. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. Great sacrifice. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. The Apostle Paul, he died for the cause of Christ. Jesus was given for you. Great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. But folks, the crucifixion of Christ is the only genuine, real sacrifice that will ever be made. Will ever be made. I take you back again to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. "For it is impossible for the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." What's the greatest need in your life? To have your sins removed. To have your sins taken away. And offer all the bulls. Offer all the goats that you want. Offer their blood. Offer their blood. And the Jews did it. They offered that blood. And they offered that blood. But not the blood. But all that blood couldn't take away sin. And that's what they needed. And so God sent his son and prepared for him a body, verse number 5. And prepared for him a body. A body that would be given. A body that would be sacrificed. Sacrifice has become a dirty word to us. Sacrifice. Given. I mean, when we come with our contributions to the Lord's work, whatever it may, and however we may give it, Whether it's given in a collection plate on Sunday morning, or it's given in some special way to the cause of Jesus Christ on Monday or Wednesday or Friday or some other time. We might come and we might say, "This is my sacrifice to you." A mom and a daddy who grow up girls, and they send them off to other places to serve Jesus Christ in those communities where they live. They might say, "God, this is our sacrifice to you." A man gets older and he's worn out, his body's worn out in his efforts to do the cause of Jesus Christ. And a man might say, "This has been my sacrifice to you." But folks, the only real sacrifice, the only genuine sacrifice that's ever been made, is a sacrifice that's made for my sins and for yours. "This is my body. This is my body," Jesus said, "which was given." Now we got through what? "This is my body." That's four. We got through three more. "Which is given." That's seven. We just like two. "For you." For you. "This is my body, which is given for you." In those words, we see his atonement. His atonement. Listen to it again. Imagine you're one of the 12. Now, Jesus is going to talk about how, "I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven." Now we sit in the kingdom of heaven, so he's drinking it with us. But imagine you're one of the 12. You're sitting there and you're listening to these words. Listen to him. He takes a loaf. "This is my body, which is given for you." For you. Given for you. Jesus' death concerns me. I'm involved in his death. You're involved in his death. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, in a letter to the churches of Galatia, writes and says, "Grace and peace be to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen now. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." He gave himself for our sins. And that even had a purpose, that he might deliver me and you from this present evil world. He gave himself for us. Folks, there have been a lot of people who've given their lives for others over the years. Hey, 15 years ago this morning, 15 years ago this morning, firefighters and police officers ran into two towers. They ran into burning buildings, didn't they? They ran into burning buildings and they lost their lives. Lost their lives for who? They lost their lives for the people they were trying to rescue out of those burning buildings. Don't minimize that. That's a great sacrifice. But I'm telling you, they didn't die for their sins. They didn't give themselves for the sins of those people. They couldn't. They couldn't. Who's the only one that could give himself for sin? The one who said, "This is my body, which is given for you." for you. But folks, until we get hold of that, those two words, for you, we're never going to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he gave himself, but he gave himself for everybody. He gave himself for you. Every time I slow down enough to think about this, I think to myself, had I been the only one, the rest of y'all were perfect, you could have gone to heaven without the sacrifice of Jesus, and I'm the only one that needed it, what would he have done? What would he have done? Would he have said, well, it's just one, he's not worth it? No. You know why? Because he's crazy about me. He loves me. He loves me more than anyone has ever loved me or ever will. He loves me. For God so. Y'all know this, don't you? Come on, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Whosoever. Hear the one in that. Hear the one. That's talking about you. That's talking about me. I don't know. When Peter sat there in that upper room, and Jesus said, I've desired with great desire to eat this Passover with you. And at the appropriate time, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Who was Peter thinking about? Oh, he's talking about James. Oh, he's talking about Andrew. He's talking about John. Who did Jesus say? Peter, he was giving his body for. This is my body, which is given for who, Michael? For you. For you and for me. And we see his atonement in that. And so let's wrap this up. This is my body, Jesus says, which is given for you. In these 9 English words, we see his incarnation. We see his sacrifice, and we see his atonement. May we grasp that. May we take it home with us. May we meditate upon that. Because, folks, these 9 words, they capsule what we need to know about the death of Jesus. Why was he given a body? Because he was to be crucified. Why was he to be crucified? Because that body was to be given. It was to be sacrificed. Why was he given a body? Because that sacrifice was for me and you. It was for us. Paul gets all wrapped up in what children of God and how they should respond to the great love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he'll talk about the love of Christ. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that causes us to do what we should do. Therefore, we're ambassadors of His. Everywhere we go, we serve as His ambassadors. And He kind of wraps that thing up, ties a little ribbon around it, makes it all perfect for us. As He says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For God made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Will you just do this for me? If you can't do it all week, try it for just today, okay? Just this afternoon, try it today. Think about these 9 words. "This is my body, which is given for you." To those of you who aren't Christians, Jesus is still saying that. "This is my body, which is given for you." What are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to sit? Are you going to continue to just disregard it? Pretend it didn't happen? Or are you going to respond to that great love by becoming one of His disciples, one of His followers? We're encouraging you at this time of convenience, why don't you do that now? We'll help you with it. You're a believer, repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with Him in that great sacrificial act. That's what baptism is. That's what it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that when we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him. Because we died, we're buried with Him by baptism into His death. Like as Christ was raised by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also are raised to walk in newness of life. Be baptized this morning. Maybe you're here, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. How can you let these 9 words not change you? "This is my body, which is given for you." How can you keep living for yourself when He died for you? Maybe you as a Christian need to renew your commitment and dedication to Him. We stand ready to help you as well in any way that we can. This morning, if you stand in need of the invitation of our Lord, come right now as together we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin.